Who could ever have imagined that out of a dream about collecting wheat, we could learn one of the most important lessons of why we are here, what our spiritual purpose is? Al pasuk v'ineh anachnu malmim alumim b'soich hasadeh, commenting on the pasuk where Yosef has a dream, and he says in his dream he dreamt about himself and his brothers collecting bundles of wheat in a field. Pirush Rashi, Rashi explains these words, me'almim alumim, to gather together these bundles. You and I might not have known what that meant. So he tells us, ketargumoy, it's as interpreted in the Aramaic translation attributed to Unculus, the famous convert of the Talmudic era, that it means me'asrin osrin, that we tied together sheaves of wheat. And then he explains one extra word, amorin, that it means sheaves. So first he says that the two words, me'almin alumin, mean to tie something together. And then he specifies, what do you tie together, amorin, bundles or sheaves of wheat? And then he brings two proofs. V'chein, likewise, we see in Tehillim, noisei alu moisov, that King David uses the expression, the person carrying his bundle of wheat. And likewise in the Mishnah, in the tractate Bava Metzia, which speaks about lost items and when you are or are not required to track down the owner to return these things. So one of the things it talks about is alumois. What happens if you find a bundle of wheat in a public place? You have to take it and trace the owner. Okay, so that's what Rashi's told us. We'll do a basic understanding of what Rashi's saying, and then the Rebbe has five questions on Rashi. Number one, by way of introduction, so what does Rashi need to tell us over here? Before we pull the Rashi apart and understand it from all its different aspects, what's Rashi's goal with this particular commentary? Apparently, ha'tevois me'almim alumim loy lomda matalmud adayin, these two words, the phrase me'almim alumim, is a new term that the student who had, you know, Rashi is talking to a five-year-old student, so the student would not yet have come across these words, and they therefore need to be explained. So therefore Rashi tells you, this is what they mean, he has the translation in Aramaic, and it means to tie things up. And then Rashi is more specific. He says those two words, ma'almin alumim, just mean to tie. Now we have to work out tie what? So he says, amorin, bundles of wheat. So five questions that the Rebbe will raise on this. Number one, usually, when Rashi does, and he does it fairly regularly, if he refers us to the Targum, the Aramaic translation, to help us understand, he just says that. Ketargumoi, consult the Aramaic translation, you'll understand. He doesn't typically quote the words from the Targum in his commentary, yet he does so here. Usually, Rashi relies on you to look inside the Targum. In the average Chumash, it's printed on the side of the page. It's not a big ask. Just look to the side and read what it says. Whereas here, what forced Rashi over here, not just to tell us, look in the Targum to see the explanation, but he actually gives us the words. Why? Why did he feel he needs to tell us what the Targum says when we could actually read it ourselves? Question number two. Now, usually the way Rashi does things is when he quotes something out of the pasuk, what we call the Dibur HaMaschil, the headline of that particular commentary, usually he addresses the issue in that particular commentary. Now, sometimes one word or phrase needs two different explanations. One, the translation, and one, the context. Like here, we need the translation of ma'almin alumin, and we need the context of what kind of things are being tied. Now, usually, Rashi would split that into two separate commentaries. One on the phrase, to tell us ma'almin alumin means to tie, and then independently, he would have said, alumim amorim, that this refers to bundles of wheat. Yet here, you see that Rashi puts them both together into a single commentary, and we need to understand why. Question three. One of the common things that the Rebbe quotes always when analyzing Rashi is that if maybe Rashi beis rais mimokim sharai achas avad enim aspekas, that if Rashi quotes two proofs to anything, it's because one proof on its own would be insufficient. So we see that he does that here. He brings a quote from scripture, from Tehillim, what alumim means, and then he brings a quote from the Mishnah. So that implies that the one is insufficient and we need the second, which is a very interesting thought when you consider
Mishnah.
Surely the first quote that he brought from Tehillim was sufficient. No sail or moisef. The person's carrying his bundle of wheat. Now we know what it's talking about. I don't need another interpretation. Especially when you bring another interpretation that's from the Mishnah. Now, Mishnah language is not always the same as scriptural language. So who says it's even a good proof? So why do we need two proofs? And how does a Mishnah proof add value that a scriptural proof wouldn't have had? Scriptural proofs are the best way to understand what scriptural words mean. Question four. Baraya v'akosav matik Rashi gamatev noisei alu moisav delcheirena moisifa klum b'horaya. Now also, when Rashi does quote something to prove his point, he keeps the quotation lean to only tell us the word or words that are relevant to his proof. Here he wants to explain what the word alumim means. So in Tehillim, the key word he should have quoted is the word alu moisav. Why does he quote noisei? Noise is an extra word which doesn't add any value to this particular conversation. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, but how am I going to know where to look to find if you just said the word Alu Moisef? So fine, then Rashi could have said, Betehillim Alu Moisef, or Alu Moisef Betehillim. He could have said the word and then given us the reference. It only appears once in the whole of Tehillim, so we would know where to find it. The fact that he included the word noise to carry implies that the word is somehow part of his explanation, and we need to know how or why. And lastly, similar kind of logic. Same kind of question with regards to his proof from the Mishnah. In the Mishnah he says, okay, that's the word we're looking for, alumois are bundles of wheat. But then he adds other words, noitel umachris, that you take them and you announce them. We're not learning here the laws of returning lost items. We're learning the definition of the word alumim. So surely once he said alumoisov and he tells us Bob Metzia, we can go look it up and we can find out exactly what it means and know that it means bundles of wheat. So in both of these cases, it appears that Rashi's included additional words in his proof, which we need to appreciate why they're there. Rashi doesn't do these things just to show how much he knows. Every detail is relevant. So, to understand all of this, the Rebbe explains what is going on in this particular story. What's Yosef trying to do? Why is this relevant? Why are we told this information? There are huge chunks of the history of our forefathers that are not discussed in the Torah. Yet here we have a dream that Yosef has, and the Torah goes into this level of detail. Why? What's the relevance? Abirbo says the explanation is, Kavanosei Shorashi Eina Rak Levoyer Shemal Me'alumim Pirish Koshim K'shoim Stam. So the key over here is that Rashi wants us to know not just the translation of the word alumim, but he wants us to know the context. It's incredibly important for us to know that the context is specifically making bundles of wheat. Why? Why is that so important? Because the story is important. V'habir, chalom eshe Yosef hoyal derech shenema b'chalom paroi, eis asher olikim oise higid, that this dream is not just a dream that Yosef had, it is prophetic. Hashem is allowing people to know information about the future. That's why Yosef has this dream, because it will represent an event to still come in the future where the brothers would arrive in Egypt, they would bow to Yosef, he at that point would be the viceroy of Egypt. So this is prophetic. This is information about the future. For which reason? So it's divrei asidois nevu amitis, it's information for the brothers so that they should know that in some future moment they would stand in front of Yosef and bow as their bundles of wheat did to his bundle of wheat in the dream. This is not just any ordinary dream. It's a dream that raises the ire of his brothers. And they say, what do you think? You're going to rule over us? It raises the curiosity of his father. He felt that it was something important. And that's the key over here. This is important information. It's information that relates to the future. And it's important information. Therefore, the details must be important. That's why Rashi doesn't just want to tell us that alumim means to tie. He wants to know what we're tying, because that's relevant to the conversation. So v'alpi zemuvin shegam ha'protim shebechaloimoy hem mechuvonim umorim ha'protim ha'mura olav moideh ha'chaloim. If this is a discussion, an insight into what's going to happen in the future, the details of the dream relate to details of how the future story is going to unfold. So the details are important. And that's where Rashi says we need to understand what all of the details are. Not just that they were tying things. We need to know what they were tying, because that's going to be relevant to the story. That's why Rashi has to tell us, alumim means amorin. bundles of wheat, because bundles of wheat will be the key of how that story unfolded. It's because of wheat that this particular event, which is now being prophesied, came to be. And we know this because La'alon beparashas Miketz, coming up in the parasha in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to read Masupa Shakir Machalum Befoyal, Boali Dezesh Ayurov, Boretz Kiberetz Kanan, Vach Yosef Yodrim Isham Nishbor, Bor. How did the brothers get to Yosef in Egypt? Because there was a famine and they needed to go collect wheat. That's the dream. The dream is about collecting wheat. Over Yosef Ashalit Amashbir Bar, because Yosef was the one who held the keys to the storehouses of Egypt and he was the one distributing wheat, food. Mehamorin de Mitzrayim, those bundles of wheat that the Egyptians had gathered because he had warned them that there was a famine coming and they should stock up in advance. So therefore, Ishtach Borecha v'konu atvu mimenu. That's what led the brothers to come in front of Yosef and to have to bow to him when they bought the produce from him. V'lochein mechuvonim divrach aloim shirom zu al ishtachvus ishtachavu asach Yosef eilov binyano alumim shibolim shalom ois tvuos Yosef kama v'gam nitzov v'alum asachov ishtachu l'alum osoi. So now the details of the story are incredibly relevant to the prophecy that it carries. It's got to do with wheat. It's got to do with gathering wheat. It's got to do with the person who has the wheat, has the power, and therefore those who need the wheat come and bow to him. So the story is wheat bundles bowing to a wheat bundle to tell a prophecy that the people looking to collect wheat are going to bow to the person who has the wheat. That's why Rashi wants us to know that not just the translation of ma'almi malumi means to tie things, but specifically Amorin, that these things are bundles of wheat, because that's what this story is actually about. Now, with that in mind, we can start to unpack some of the details that raised eyebrows for us about Rashi. Now we can begin to understand why Rashi doesn't just say, hey, look at the Targum. If you see the Aramaic translation, you'll know what ma'almi malumim means. He's dissatisfied with that, and he actually tells us the words. Why does he have to tell us the words? It's because ma'almi malumim potentially could mean two different things, both of which appear in Aramaic translations, and he has to be sure that we get the right one. So ma'almi malumim, tirgum v'targum yerushalmim mekarchin kerichin. If you look in the Jerusalem translation into Aramaic, so that's what's called the Targum Yerushalmi, there it translates ma'almi malumim as binding together. You know, like you bind together. The word is koirech. You should recognize that word from the Pesach Seder, where you kind of wrap together matzah, maror, the Pesach sacrifice, all into one big shwama, right? So that's the word koirech, to bind things together. It doesn't necessarily mean they're tied. It just means that they're enveloped. And that's how it's translated in the Jerusalem Aramaic translation. So the possibility, therefore, is that ma'almi malumin could mean things are tied with actual knots, or it could just mean that they're folded up and bound together because they're enveloped in each other. Now, once Rashi's telling us over here that we're talking about Amorin, which is where he wants to go with this, he wants us to know that it's a story of binding sheaves of wheat, because that's relevant to the prophecy which it conveys, a prophecy to do with food and the search for food and gathering food. So therefore, Rashi has to tell us it's specifically bundles that are tied together. It's not going to work to take stalks of wheat and try to fold them up together in one big bundle without tying them. The whole point is that they don't get blown away by the wind. The whole point is to make something substantial, and you can only achieve that by tying them. So that's what Rashi needs us to know, and he needs us to know that the translation is asterin osterin, which means that they're tying knots. V'lochein matik Rashi, gam l'shein atargum unklus mil asterin osterin lehadgish, shehame'almim alumim apirish koishim kishorim, asher l'chein efshaloi liyois mashmusun koishim kishorim shalamorim. So now that Rashi tells us, I'm not just saying Targum, because then you might think either it means this possible translation, tying them, or it means that possible translation, binding them up together. I want you to know that a dafka means Ma'astrin, Ostrin, tying them tight. Why? Because I'm about to tell you they're Amorin, they're bundles of wheat. Had Rashi done as he usually does and said, it's as translated into Aramaic, there's always the possibility there's always the possibility that you could think, oh, who says it's unklus translation into Aramaic. Maybe it's the Targum Yerushalmi's translation into Aramaic. And then Harya Yeshmokem Ritois Kanal. Then you would misunderstand the Pasuk and you would think, Shapir Shemami Malumim Uloi Kushari Mada Kirichem Lashayin Kricha. You would think that this Pasuk is telling us you just literally twine the bundle together, whatever it is that they were putting together. It's something that you could just simply roll up together in one big bundle. Now, if that's the translation of ma'almin alumin, then you're no longer talking about wheat, because it's a real stretch to suggest that the way you gather wheat is you just kind of roll them all up together. That's not what happens in real life. Because Rashi is 100% convinced that we must be talking about bundles of wheat, because that's the message. It's a message about what's going to happen in the future when they need grain. So the message has to be about wheat. Well, if that's the case, then the Rashi has to tell us that this is not just any Targum, any Aramaic translation. It is specifically the one chosen by Unkelus, because that emphasizes and highlights for us we're tying bundles of wheat in a solid fashion that they won't blow away in the wind, because that speaks to the nature of this prophecy and the event that it foretells. Uleidach, on the other hand, so that solves for us not only the question of why Rashi felt it necessary to include the words of Unkelus in his translation, in his explanation, but it also explains why he didn't split this into two different commentaries, one on what the words ma'almi malumi mean, and the other on the context of what it is that they were binding together, because the way Rashi is approaching it, that is actually one explanation. Because it's Amorin, because we're talking about sheaves of wheat, the only option of how to translate Ma'almin Alumin is to translate that you tie them up properly in bundles. So we see exactly where Rashi's going here. Because Rashi feels that every detail of the prophecy must match with how the story plays out. And the story plays out with people looking to gather wheat so that they can feed their families. So the prophecy must be about gathering wheat. The only way you can gather wheat, Amorin, which is the translation according to Rashi of what Alumim are. The only way you can gather wheat is if you tie them up properly in bundles. So therefore Ma'almin Alumin has to mean Ma'asrin Osrin, tying things properly. But still, that doesn't give us the complete picture, and there's still something that we need to understand. Basically, if you go with the Unkelus translation, all we know is that ma'almim alumim means to tie things. Rashi is the one who tells us what those things are, sheaves of wheat. But from the Unkelus language on its own, we don't know that it means necessarily wheat. Now we know that it's a double expression where both of the words come from the same Hebrew root. So me'almim, alumim means tying knots, actually. It'd be a stretch to say that me'almim, alumim at face value means tying. That's the one word, me'almim. And alumim means something else, sheaves of wheat. The most logical way to understand it is, at face value, Rashi's teaching pshat, so the pshat is the face value. The most obvious way to read it is, ma'almim and alumim mean the same thing. Ma'almim means tying, so therefore logically, alumim means knots. How do I know what we're knotting? So even though, yes, we know that Rashi really wants to match up the details of the dream to the details of the prophecy it foretells, and therefore he wants to say that alumim equals bundles of wheat, it's not obvious in the words. It's not even obvious in the Unkelus translation. Ma'almi means tying. So logically, alumim means knots, things you tie. How is Rashi absolutely convinced and so sure of the fact that alumim actually means bundles of wheat? Maybe Rashi dugmoy shalumim pirush amorin. So therefore Rashi has no choice but to prove it from other sources. He cannot rely just simply on the language of Unkelus that alumim means bundles of wheat, because it doesn't necessarily. It just means things which are knotted. We need other additional proofs to show us that alumim, in and of itself, the word alumim, can mean bundles of wheat. So where do we find that? So the first place Rashi looks is, let's find something in scripture. Look in Tehillim and you got the word. Alumoisov. Because it's not a common word. It's not going to appear in a million places. So look in Tehillim and there's the word. But what's nice about that phrase is it carries also the extra word, noisei. Noisei. The guy shoulders his alumim. Now, we originally said, hey, maybe the words in Unklus, me'almim, alumim, me'asrin, osrin, means tying knots. Well, if that's the case, and the word alumim means knots, what do you mean, noisei alumoisav? The man is walking around carrying his knots on his shoulder? Doesn't have any bearing on reality. It doesn't have any purpose. So that's why Rashi includes the word noisei, because that clarifies for us that it's something you actually carry on your shoulder like a weight. And that aligns far better with the word amorim, bundles, sheaves of wheat, because those you actually do carry on your shoulders like weight makes a lot more sense than suggesting that it refers to carrying knots on your shoulder. But Rashi is not satisfied with that alone. Vein Rashi mistapek bedugma zo, ki yesh litchoyko lefores shom, shalom esayim kishorim stam, v'akavona gam al sakim, kshurim, shemechilim azeir oinim lachrei adisho, v'loi shalom esayinu oinim shdushi bolim. Rashi says, you know what, you could still argue, and you could say, the person in Tehillim who's depicted carrying his alumois on his shoulder, maybe it doesn't necessarily mean the actual sheaves, maybe it means he's already been to the granary, and he's already gotten rid of the chaff, and he's already processed the grain, and now he's carrying a sack that is tied with a knot on his shoulder. Now, that would suit all of our arguments. Alumim means something which is tied. Okay, the knot is tied. The sack is tied with a knot. And it has to be something which is a burden, not just knots. Okay, so we got it. It's a sack filled with produce. And it fits with the context of the dream because it's about gathering food. So who's to say that from the Tehillim alone, I know that alumois dafka means while they are still stalks of wheat. Maybe it's any form of grain. Stalks, grain, maybe even flour for all we know. Who's to say it dafka means what Rashi would like it to mean here? Bundles, stalks of wheat that have been put together into sheaves. So therefore Rashi is compelled to bring us yet another proof from the Mishnah that indicates that the concept of alumois specifically means bundles of stalks of wheat. What does the Mishnah say? V'ha'alumois noitol machris. That if a person's walking in a public space and you see alumois, bundles of something, lying in the street, you may not claim them as your own, and you have to track down the owner and return it to him. And the way you do that is you make announcements, public announcements, and the Mishnah goes through all the details of how exactly that works, how frequently, in what kind of context, for how long, until eventually, if nobody shows up, that's a different story. So why is this? There are various ways that would force our hand, halachically, that we would have to look to return a lost object. And the first is simen. In fact, the overarching concept is a simen. If there's a clear sign that indicates that this belongs to somebody, you find a wallet. Inside the wallet is a credit card. It's got a person's name on. You can't pretend, ooh, finders keepers. There's a name there. Trace the person and find them. Or likewise, if there's something unique about a particular item and you know that the owner would be able to identify that and the average person would not be able to identify it, you can say, I found this and this item. If you can identify the unique qualities that it has, the unique marks that it has, then I have to return it to you. Now, one of the simonim that we use is space. If it's quite clear that a person put something in a particular place and he expects to come back later to that place and still find it there, well, then we have a responsibility to return it to him. And that's what we're going to look at here with these alumois. Alumois are collections of wheat stalks that are heavy enough that they don't just roll away or blow in the wind. So if a person puts them down somewhere, he expects that he'll come back later and they'll still be there. And he expects that we're a moral society who follows the code of Torah, and therefore nobody's going to steal it. So that's the reason when you come across these alumois, you have to seek the owner. Because as discussed, one of the key simonim symbols that indicate that something belongs to an individual is if he can identify where it had been placed, that's the reason you're going to have to find the owner over here. So, but the point for us is that alumois are not mobile. It's not a bale, like a little tuft of grass or something that's going to blow away, or a couple of stalks of wheat that might have been moved by human traffic. This is a big bundle. It's a big sheaf of wheat, and it's not going anywhere. So Rashi puts this all together and he says, okay, so we must be talking about something which is heavy. It is definitely wheat related. So the heaviest way is not going to be a sack of grains, kernels of wheat. The heaviest form of wheat is when they're still in their stalks, bundled up together. It's unwieldy. It's not going to move too easily. And this is a Mishnah. The purpose of Mishnah is to tell you things in a straight, clear, halachic, legal fashion. So there's no poetic language. Nothing is used for dramatic impact. Whatever's told is told clinically and realistically. So if the Mishnah chooses to use the word alumos for bundles of wheat, that's good for us. That helps us to understand that the usage of the word is for bundles of wheat, not for sacks of grain. And therefore Rashi comes to a healthy conclusion, which is that something which is tied and that heavy and is related to wheat must be the bundles of stalks. And now Rashi is quite confident that we're talking about a story, people in a field gathering wheat together, they're creating bundles of wheat into these big sheaves of wheat that all bow down to Yosef's sheaf in his dream, which helps us to understand what's going to happen in the future, that the people looking to gather food are going to all bow to Yosef in order to get that food. Now, the reason Rashi had to bring the Mishnah only as a secondary explanation, not as his primary explanation, should be quite obvious. And Lashain Rashi mistapik b'raya zok yesh loimad Lashain Torah le'atzmon, Lashain Chachomim le'atzmon. V'lochein tzorich le'oraya minoysa le'moysa v'adrab imshom u'iko oraya v'lochein mevi'a rishoyna. You could always argue that the language style of Scripture and the language style of Mishnah are not identical. So just because the Mishnah is so precise in its choice of the word alumos is not convincing that in a dream, which might be a little bit more poetic in its description, that alumos has to necessarily mean the same thing. And that's why Rashi cannot bring this as the primary proof. His primary proof must come from Scripture, Noisa Alumoisa, what it says in Tehillim, but because there are a couple of loose ends over there, he closes those loose ends by quoting the Mishnah to solidify our understanding that Alumois are bundles of wheat. So what could we learn from this? I mean, it's interesting, and it's definitely an insight into the brilliance of Rashi and how precise his commentary is, and how he helps us to get a real insight into what's going on in the Torah. But what does it mean to you and I? So there's what we call the wine of Torah, the deeper, more satisfying insight, the more personal insight that one gets out of this particular Rashi. The Alter Rebbe in Torah Orah in this week's parasha describes this idea of gathering stalks of wheat, individual stalks, to make them into these large bundles as indicative of a very important spiritual process that happens. We talk about this a lot in Kabbalah and in Hasidus, that there's a principle called Shviras HaKelim, which means that there's a reality Hashem created with highly, highly intense divine energy, but the energy is so divine that eventually the whole system collapses. And what you've got is this disparate, haphazard spreading of divine energy that goes all over the world. We call them the sparks of holiness, where effectively what happens is that they contain within themselves this incredible holy potential, divine potential, but they're all disassociated with each other. They're all individualized, so they can't work together, and therefore they can't connect to their source, which in mystical language is called Malchus Da'atzilus, the dimension of godliness that is the source of all existence as we know it. So you got these like energy centers of holiness that need to be plugged in back to their source in order to make our world whole again. So that's called Birur HaNitzotzos, the process of refining and elevating so-called fallen sparks of holiness. Says the Alter Rebbe on this week's parasha, gathering individual stalks of wheat to make large bundles is metaphoric of gathering fallen sparks of holiness to make energy centers of connection to God.
Like
So he explains, it's like just what you do there, you take another stalk and another stalk until you've got a whole lot of stalks together and you've got this really substantial bundle of wheat. It's the same concept throughout the course of our lives and our Jewish history. We go around getting one spark and another spark and another spark of holiness until we've got this really powerful, this vortex of spiritual, holy, divine energy that will completely reconstitute the nature of existence. The Alter Rebbe explains that while this is a global or even universal concept of trying to bring these sparks of holiness back together to create an energy and awareness and revelation of Hashem in the world, it also applies to our own neshamas. We are all individualized and disconnected in a sense from our source. The fact that our neshama comes down into this human form, the minute it does so, the person opens their eyes and thinks me instead of we. So there's the work to do in terms of reconstructing the world into a sense of harmony, and there's the work we have to do within ourselves to reconnect with each other in a sense of shared purpose. Now, practically speaking, where do you do this work in the physical reality, the metaphor? Where do you do the work of collecting stalks of wheat? In a field, right? Not at home, not in your backyard. In a field, a place that is not really designed for human habitat. You're out there, exposed to the elements. That's where you go. That's where you find wheat. And that's where those wheat stalks are separate from each other and have to be brought back together to cohesion. Which teaches us an incredible lesson about our process of elevating the sparks of holiness that are embedded and hidden within the whole world. Besides the fact that the very obvious work we need to do is to bring our own immediate environment into a place of harmony, to bring our own, so to speak, lost sparks into a place of harmony, which is achieved through doing Torah and mitzvahs. That's what brings us together, brings our home together, brings our family together, and then we're all connected to Hashem. But besides that, that's not where it begins and ends. We have to go to the field, just like you go to the field to collect your stalks of wheat to make bundles. We've got to go out into the world beyond our comfort zone in order to find the potential holiness in every environment, the work environment, the social environment, the political environment, if that's even possible, the health environment, to in every environment to find that meaning and that holiness and bring it to cohesion. This impacts the way that we treat the next person and interact with the next person. We have a responsibility not only to our own family and to our own community and the people we like and we get with and we resonate, we're on the same page and we share Torah ideas together. We have a responsibility to reach out to those people who are in the field, so to speak, meaning they are not excited and inspired by their Judaism. And it's our responsibility to make that connection and to teach and to inspire and to connect that they should feel at home with their Judaism and that they should feel connected all the way to the essence of what Judaism has to offer, the so-called tree of life of the esoteric, Pnimius HaTorah Chassidus, the light and soul of Judaism. That's why our Rebbes sent us as representatives, Shluchim, throughout the entire world to spread the light of holiness and to connect the sparks of holiness that are already there and to put them back in touch with those springs of wisdom and of Chassidus. And then Rashi tells us it's not just that. Meforesh Rashi. Rashi says it's not just good enough to bring the pieces together, the disparate parts of the world, to bring them into unity. You have to tie them together. That's a key word, ma'asrin osran, that it's dafka something you have to bind, tie tightly with a knot together, meaning. So that's what Rashi wants us to learn, is that when we bring the world to this harmonious state, to this shared purpose of serving Hashem, it has to be that there's a sense of connection, of being bound with the source, not just connected to the source, related to the source, rolled up with the source, but bound in a meaningful way In the same way as you have to tie those wheat stalks so tightly together that no wind can blow them away, we want to tie the individual so tightly to his or her connection to their own soul and to Hashem that all the winds of change and temptation that might come their way are not going to shake their foundations. That they'll be solid in their relationship with Hashem, not dependent on us to keep that relationship alive. And how do you do that? How do you create this kesher shel kayama, this permanent knot? So Rashi says, it's not just ma'asrin asorin, like in a vacuum you tie knots. Those knots are amorin, bundles of wheat, meaning that's why Dafka says amorin. What are amorin? Not the grain that's already gone through a process and now is just suitable for bread, but these stalks of wheat that still have the potential to be planted to grow more wheat. That's the goal. The goal is to connect people to their own neshama and to the connection to Torah and to Hashem in such a meaningful, powerful way that they can propagate, that they can reproduce. Meaning to say, where our influence and our impact on those people around us shouldn't just be to tag along with us, come for the ride, be part of the experience, you'll feel inspired and uplifted. Our impact has to be that they in turn become beacons of light, that they in turn become so saturated with holiness that it spills out of them and influences and touches and inspires and uplifts other people. That's the goal. Yes, you'll say they're out there in the field, they're so distant from their Judaism. So what? We don't write them off for that. Or we don't give them second-class spiritual status because of that, where I'm going to now be your mentor forever. We empower them that they in turn should become people who can empower others. That's the goal of Judaism. Gather stalks that can be planted to grow new stalks. So now, that's not where the story ends. The story is, you put together those bundles. We who are out in the field, we collect all those bundles, those disparate parts of the world, and those disenchanted Jewish people. We bring them all together, but then they have to do something. They have to bow to the bundle of Yosef, which means, Shleimus ha'avoida befulos al azulas hu, kasha yufol lo'avir la'amlomos yosef Yosef ha'tzadik, hu ha'shali b'chlar etz mitzrayim nasi hador, lif'ol she'ebo yishtach avoya v'abitel la'nosi. Our job is then to bring those people that they should have connection, and not just connection, but bittul, absolute connection to the Yosef of each generation. That one individual who has control, who has power, just like Yosef had power over Egypt, who has power against all the things that might want to distract or tempt us in this world. The Yosef who is the Nasi Hador, the spiritual epicenter of the generation. It's not good enough to make somebody my follower, my so-called Makurav, the person that I brought into the fold. The goal is to make that person have a meaningful, lasting connection with the Rebbe who inspired me to inspire and lead and direct them. So that's the message of the parasha. The message of the parasha is each of us is out in the field. Each of us has the opportunity and the obligation to bring others into the experience of connection to Hashem, not for our own ego trip at all, but to give them the opportunity that they should connect to the Nasi Hador, the Rebbe of the generation. Now, timing is everything. The fact that this parasha is at this time of the year is very significant. We've discussed multiple times, the Rebbe says, that Shabbos always impacts the week that precedes and the week that follows it. The week that precedes it, as we're told by our sages, that's the time of preparation in order to facilitate the full process and opportunity of Shabbos. And likewise, Shabbos blesses the week that is to come, so therefore Shabbos has an influence over the coming days and the next week. So Shabbos impacts this week and next week as well. And And one of the ways in which Shabbos does this is it links whatever the substance and theme of the week leading up to Shabbos was with the theme of the week that follows Shabbos. It creates a bridge between these two realities that they shouldn't just be, untethered from each other. They should actually be connected. The year that the Rebbe said this particular sicha, it was the case. It's not the case this year. But very often, Parashas Vayeshev is the bridge between the celebration of the Alter Rebbe's release, Yutes Kislev, the day of the launch of Hasidus Chabad in a really meaningful, serious way, and Chanukah. So often it's the Shabbos in between the two. So now that we know that the parasha is always related and teaches lessons about the dates that either precede or follow or both, so therefore this parasha and its message that we've just learned about gathering the bundles of holy sparks and gathering the disconnected Jews and bringing everybody together with a singular purpose and connection to the Rebbe, that has a link both to Yutes Kislev and to Chanukah, as we'll now see. So therefore, it turns out actually that Vayeshev, which has this powerful story of bringing together disparate parts of the world or individualized people into a sense of unity, harmony, and a sense of higher purpose, that's actually the common theme between both Yutes Kislev and Chanukah. They both carry that theme. V'habir, and here's how it works. We know that the Alter Rebbe, one of the primary things that he focused on was to bring people back to the Yiddishkeit, Balei Tshuva. The Friedrich Rebbe explains in great detail in Ikutei Diburim that the Mittler Rebbe once had a very disturbing dream, to the extent that he even fasted because of the dream. And he was very upset because in the dream he saw this raging river, and he saw different personalities and kind of their ability to cross the different kinds of waters, and the Alter Rebbe kind of had the most raging experience of water to have to cross, and he was disturbed by this, and the Alter Rebbe explained to him that unlike his predecessors who had focused very much on tzaddikim, he had chosen, based on the inspiration from his own teacher, the Magid of Mezrich, to focus his efforts on the Balei Teshuva, people who have rough, tumultuous waters in their spiritual journey, and it's the Alter Rebbe's job to build the bridge for them, to help create a foundation for them. For 5 years, the Alter Rebbe slipped around place to place to bring people back into the fold. So that's exactly the theme of collecting these stalks of wheat and bringing them to connection to Hashem, to the Rebbe. And we all know that after the Alter Rebbe was released from prison on Yutes Kislev, everything that he stood for, which was to spread the wellsprings of Hasidus, took off in an exponential fashion. And that goal is that you bring the core of everything of what Judaism and what the Eibishter is to every person, no matter how far they might be. So what this gathering of stalks represents in terms of bringing people together is accelerated and escalated by the Alter Rebbe post Yutes Kislev. So the theme of Ma'almim Ma'lumim is turbo boosted at this time of the year Yutes Kislev. So you can see the clear correlation between the Shabbos and the Parasha and the holiday, the festival that we celebrate. Likewise, same kind of thing applies to the Chanukah lights. Just like we have to spread the wellsprings of Chassidus to the furthest reaches. So we see a similar thing with Chanukah candles, that the Gemara tells us you're supposed to put the Chanukah candles at the outer entrance of your house, facing the outside world. Because what's the goal of Chanukah candles? To illuminate the darkness, to affect the outside world that is called Rishus HaRabim, a place of disparity, a place of many different attitudes and approaches. And that's the goal of Hanukkah candles, to illuminate there, to illuminate the darkness, to illuminate that which is impure, to illuminate that which represents absolute discord in the world. Same theme as bringing the stalks together. Same theme as Yutes Kislev, bringing the chutzah to connect to the Mayon. And that's what Teshuvah really is. Teshuvah, which was the Alter Rebbe's primary focus, is about taking that which is disconnected and reconnecting it. Through our efforts in this area to bring together those disparate elements of the world, the stalks of wheat, to become sheaves, by bringing together Jews who are disaffected with their Judaism, to reconnect them, to re-inspire them, so then, that is the most surefire way to speed up the coming of Mashiach, because we're told that Mashiach comes when the whole Jewish nation does Teshuvah, and Teshuvah does not mean necessarily that they become perfectly 100% righteous. It just means they return to reconnect, and that's our job, to bring people to reconnect with a single mitzvah, with a single insight. That brings Mashiach. It should happen, b'korev mamash, not only soon, but immediately.